See you all, and it's good to be here in a more a real way than you guys probably imagine. For a while, we didn't know if we were going to make it, and I think Greg was worried that I wasn't going to make it either. Well, I'm going to skip the preamble. Is it off? Oh, he's stay back. Thank you, Mary. Does he always do this? good to be here. This weekend, Lord willing, I'd like to speak to you a little bit about God. I don't know who you are. I don't know who all of you are. I don't know where you are in your life. I don't know what you believe. But there's one thing that we all have in common. We were created by God. And God is something specific for each one of you. And some of you are sitting there thinking, yeah, I want to hear this. And some of you are sitting there, I wonder how long before he's done. But God is something for you this weekend. And what a shame it would be if the God who created everything and had the specific message for you this weekend, and you walk out of here and you didn't get it. You know something, I don't know what your feelings are on hockey. I'm kind of a bit of a fan. Unfortunately, and don't boo, but my team was defeated last night. But we live sort of handy where Sidney Crosby's from. And, you know, when people see him, they kind of like to get his autograph. We got one once on the crossing from PEI to Halifax. Got his autograph. And, you know, people think, wow, you know, I got to talk to him. But think of it, the God of heaven wants to talk to you. He's got something specifically for you this weekend. It's not coming from me. It's coming from him. And so I'd like to start right now. And I don't really care what you believe. But I'm asking that you would bow your head and pray with me. And you ask God. And you say, God, I want to hear your message. Maybe you're skeptical about what God is like. What his character is like. Maybe you don't even care. You say, you know what, I don't really care. Well, just bear with me and you ask God to show you what he's like. And maybe you're really in earnest. You want to know God. Well, you ask him too. And you know what? You're going to see things. And literally, what I've been looking at, it blows my mind. And it'll blow your mind too. If you just let him speak to your heart. So I'm going to ask you just a minute. Take a minute. Shut all your other thoughts down. Stop thinking about whatever you're going to eat afterwards. Stop thinking about guys, thinking about that girl across the way, or girls about the guy that's across the way. And let's just think about something that's ultimately, eternally important for us tonight. And so I want you to close your eyes, not because there's anything spiritual about it, but just so we're not distracted. And I want you, while I'm praying, to ask God that one thing. God, I want to hear your message this weekend. I want to hear from you. And he will speak to you. Shall we pray? Holy God, we come before you this evening and we acknowledge that we are your creation, Father, and that we desire this weekend to hear from you. Oh God, each one of us, where we are, what we need, you know our weaknesses, you know what each one of us needs in our heart. And so, oh God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word and direct it home to each heart, that they would hear you speaking, and Father, that they would obey, that they would be going away changed. And so, Father, I don't know the names of everybody here tonight, but you do, and I ask that you would meet the need of their heart. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, my theme this weekend is to speak a bit about God and what God is like. And when you listen to people, or even when you listen to preachers, you can get a lot of different ideas about what God is like. But I'd like this weekend to look in the Word of God and to see what God is like. And I hope that when you leave here, that this will just be the beginning of the desire for you to look at it for yourself. What is God like? If you had to describe God, what are some of the things you describe about God? I'm just going to throw it out here. What are some of the characteristics of God that we know? Anybody, just shout it out, and I'll try to repeat it if you speak in English, okay? God is just, holy, all-powerful. I heard somebody can... Merciful. Loving. Jealous. Perfect. All-seeing. Righteous. Eternal. Wise. Personal. I like that one. Anything else? One more.
Faithful.
Muy bien. Very good. If I do say a few words and you don't understand them, just ignore them. I'm probably muttering in Spanish, so don't worry about that. It's true, there's many things we know about God, but the one thing I want you to think about, because we're going to try to look at some of the different aspects of God, but as we do, it's important that we remember something. If I were to bring one of you up here, Jamie, can you come up here for a moment, please? Okay. No problem. Jamie's my friend, and I like to call him the commentator, because he's always got a comment for everything. Okay, somebody give me a word to describe Jamie, please.
Big.
Okay.
I accept it.
Any other words to describe Jamie? Argumentative.
Also agree.
Okay, I heard handsome over here.
Spectacular. Thank you, Emma.
Spectacular. Anything else? Humble. Cool.
I am pretty humble.
Okay. Now, the fact that Jamie is big and relatively handsome, does that tell us anything about what goes on somewhere about here? Okay, right here, he says.
Somewhere.
Does that tell us if he's a nice guy because he's big and he may be handsome? No. Does it tell us that he's intelligent? No. Good luck.
I'll try.
But the point of all this is this. Although we look at Jamie and we can tell a few things from him, the outward characteristic does not tell us all about Jamie. It doesn't tell us whether he's a nice person or a cruel person. It doesn't tell us whether he's a friendly person or very impersonal. All we can see is what we see on the outside. Thank you, Jamie. An applause for Jamie, please. When we talk about God, and we say God is just, and we say God is merciful, and when we say God is loving, God does not work kind of as I am a merciful God right now, and now suddenly I am a just God, and now suddenly I'm a loving God. When we talk about God, just as Jamie is one person, all of God is one person. It all has to work together. Now, unfortunately, when you talk about people like myself or Jamie or other people, you see disconnects. You may see a guy who's a super A, whatever you may want to call it, or a girl who's super at this. But then you see him in another place, and maybe they're petty or they're childish, and you think, man, I thought they were... And you see a disconnect between them. Yeah, they're like this over here. Maybe they're a great athlete or maybe a great musician. But then you see them personally with their friends and they're petty and they're childish and they're whiny. And you're thinking, man, I thought because of this, but really they're this. But when we come to God, every part of his person works together. There's no part where you're going to say, ooh, I never thought that. And so keep that in mind when we talk about God, that all of it has to work together. It fits together perfectly. There's no part that's separated from him or that's disconnected. And first of all, if you have your Bibles, we're going to look at a few verses, so I'd like you to look at them because that's really more important than anything I've got to say. But John 17, verse 3. John 17, verse 3. And I'll give you a second to look that up. Some of you should be able to quote it from memory. But in John 17, verse 3, it says there, Jesus is praying to his Father, and he says, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Young people, to know God, he says, is life eternal. Do you know God? And I'm not talking, he's somewhere up there the big and whatever. I'm talking, do you know God personally? Because that's what this is all about. Because people, how can we worship something we don't know? How can we worship someone we don't know or someone we don't understand? And if you're a Christian here tonight and you say, I want to serve God, how can you serve someone you don't understand? How can you have a relationship with someone you don't know and you don't understand? So my challenge for you is more or less to whet your appetite so that you can go on and get to know God and so that you can worship Him for what He is, that you can serve Him correctly and to know Him correctly. And so it's important that we know God. Now, if turn over in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Because, you know, how we worship God and how we serve God is really a reflection of what we believe of God. I don't know what your service for God is right now. Maybe you think you're too young to be serving God, but at what age are you old enough? If you're not serving God at your age, you've already missed quite a few good years of your life. Oh, I'm not saying you're going to be up preaching or something like that. You may not be a Sunday school teacher, but there's a lot of things you guys can start doing. There's a lot of things. And so if you start asking, like, what can I do? That is going to reflect what you believe of God. And some of you right now kind of sitting there with your arms, well, you know, whatever. That shows you what you believe of God. And I hope by the end of the weekend, when you see what God is like, you're going to realize I've got a responsibility. And so listen close. Isaiah chapter 40, and look what it says in verse 18. Isaiah 40, verse 18. Now, I'm going to be awfully slow moving in my Bible. I just got a new Bible. Somebody stole my Bible, and I'm going to be slow finding it. So I'm going to ask people to read the verses for me, okay? I'll read this one, but I'm going to be calling people. Isaiah 40, verse 18, it says, to whom will ye liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to Him? And it says the same thing in verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? In this day and age, when you ask somebody a question, you know, if they're describing a friend, you know, I just met this guy. Well, what's he like? And so what do you do? Well, he's about the same height as Jamie, but he's not as heavy. But he's smarter than so-and-so, but he's not as handsome. And he wears glasses, and he walks like this, and he talks like this. And so right away, what are we doing? We're comparing them with someone else to give you an idea what they're like. For example, a little challenge for you. How would you explain to a blind person the color orange? How can you? You can't. Like, it's warm? No, you don't think of warmth necessarily. Some people do with colors. But you can't, because everything when we try to explain things, we explain them in terms of things we understand and know. It's like this. It's big like this. It's small like this. It's this color. It's this shape. What do we compare God to? That's what the question is. To whom will you like me? What am I like? And the point is, young people, there's nothing in this universe that we can compare to God. He's so much greater than anything in this whole universe that there's no one thing you could say, well, God is like this. It falls way short. And for this reason, throughout the Bible, God would always say, you make no idols. Because anything you would make to try to compare to me is so far short of what I'm really like that it's not worth it. I want you to aspire to know me for what I am, not to be limited by some mere idol. And so God would say to Israel, one of the first commandments is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. They were not to make anything to represent God. They were to worship Him and Him only. And so He says here, what will you compare me to? What am I like? Because when you look at all the gods of the world, they're things that are made by hands. They're things that are made by people's minds. And do they measure up to what we find in the Word of God? No, they're so far short of everything that it's not even worth it. Because when you look around us in the universe, Psalm 19 says what? It says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament, you look up at the sky and you see something immense. Have you ever laid out in the summertime on your back and during the day or during the night and looked up on a clear night at the sky How many of you have done that before? If you haven't, you got to do it sometimes. Don't do it on a rooftop standing up because you'll fall down. I've done that too. Lay down on your back and look up, and you'll be overwhelmed. It just seems to go on and on and on. Who made that? God made that. God, our God, made that. And so there's nothing we can make to represent him, because that's just what he did with his fingertips. What is this God like? Aaron, you remember, made a golden calf. Well, he thought that this would represent one aspect of God. Now, I don't know if he was thinking of the bull, a powerful bull. But is God only somebody powerful? No, God is so much more than only powerful. You look at the flowers, the delicate little flowers. Now, you don't think, you talk about a bull in a china shop, you talk about something, boom, 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 boom. Is that God? No, well, look at the flower he made. It's like the shepherd who saw this scientist laying on the ground, staring at this plant with his magnifying glass. And this guy was there for like an hour, and finally he came up to me and said, "What are you doing?" He says, "I'm looking at this flower." He says, "That purple little thing?" "Yeah." And so he gave the shepherd the magnifying glass, and when he started looking at it, under the magnifying glass, and saw the detail, the little veins that run through the flower, and saw the different shades of color, and all the stamen, the pistil, all that stuff in the flower, and he said, "To think I've been walking on that all my life." God is not only a God of might and power, he's also a God of the fine things, of the detail. He's a God of justice. He's a God of love. And so we can't take one thing and represent God with it. And now maybe you think, well, over here in North America, we don't have gods like that. And especially in the Christian world, we don't have gods like that. Well, in fact, we do. Because if you stop and think about it, if you go to most churches nowadays, you're going to hear God is a God of what? What's the one thing? A God of love. And they say that almost so that if you say anything about God judging, well, God's a God of love. So what have they said? They've limited God to being only a God of love. So God can't judge. God can't chastise. God can't punish. Why? Because he's only a God of love. We've made him an idol. God is so much greater than anything we can make, that he is infinite. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. Somebody, if you find it, stand up and read it, please. But you got to speak up. If you're not going to speak up, don't stand up. Isaiah 55, 8. And the next verse, please. Thank you very much. My thoughts, the highest thought, if I could sit and think about God, and you could sit and think about God, the greatest thing that I could think about him wouldn't even begin to scratch the surface of what our God is like. Our God is infinite. He's infinite. Stop and think about that. The universe is not infinite. How big is our universe? Well, I checked online. This is what Google says. I don't know if it's true or not. But it says that the Earth is 78 million light years across. The universe is 78 million, a lot bigger than you thought. 78 million light years. Now, when you start thinking about things of infinite, we use units of measurement for everything. For example, if you're going to measure this table, this pulpit, you'd probably use feet or meters or something like that. If you're going to go to travel to Nova Scotia, New Brunswick, or somewhere else, you're going to use kilometers. If you're going to start traveling to the next planet, we start to use what? We start using light years. If we're talking about weight, and we're talking about one of us, we talk about kilograms or pounds. But when we get down into the microscopic, they talk about nanograms and picograms and all these other things. The tiniest little stuff up to getting into tons. And so everything we think of is based on measurement. We think of time. How old are you? How long you been here? When did you get here? But how do you measure the eternal? How do you measure somebody who's infinitely powerful? How do you measure somebody who is omnipresent? He's everywhere. You can't. It goes beyond our units of measurement. When we think of God, God is infinite. You cannot measure God in any way. You cannot put a limit on God. And that's where we need to start, that there's nothing we can say that's going to measure him. Because why is this important? Because once we're going to start talking about God's mercy, is God's mercy infinite or is it limited? God's mercy is infinite because you sin, and yet you know that his mercy is greater than all of our sin because it's infinite. When we talk about his love and we think of the person, maybe you've sinned and you think nobody could love me after what I've done. And we find out that God's love is what? It's infinite. There's no end to his love. There's no time that we can say, no, God couldn't do that. God couldn't love that. And then we remember, God is infinite. His love is infinite. You read in the end of in Romans that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Because why? Because God is infinite. His grace is infinite. And so we can come to him knowing that because God is infinite. So we got to remember that our God is infinite in wisdom, in power, in mercy, in grace, in all these things. But not only that, God is perfect. It says, and somebody read for me, please, 2 Samuel 22:31. 2 Samuel 22:31. Anybody, please? Strong male voice. So that first phrase was, as for God, his way is what? His way is perfect. Everything God does, he does perfectly. We can trust God because everything he does is perfect. He never, ever makes a mistake. That's important to know. Have you ever read any of these medical journals or medical stories? I've heard of people actually having tools left inside them after the doctor was done. Okay, sewed them up and they still got stuff stuck inside them that wasn't there when they started. Okay, he sews them up and there they've got some instrument left inside of them. The doctor's not perfect. Now we go to a doctor and we kind of listen to him and he's going to cut us open and do something or other. And we're thinking, okay, have you done this before? Yeah, actually I have. How many times? Well, I've done this 300 times. And what's your success rate? Well, if he said 50-50, what would you think? Yeah, go for it, buddy. I hope I'm one of the two. No, we'd be saying, I think I'll go for a second opinion with somebody else. But think of if we went to the doctor and he says, man, I've hit this 100%. You're guaranteed. This is going to work because I've done it every time. It's been successful. Well, what do we read here? God's way is perfect. Every time, anything God does, he always does it how? He does it perfectly. Now, why is that important for us? Because we can trust in him that he's never going to make a mistake. You and I make mistakes. We make mistakes in school. We make mistakes in our work. We make mistakes as children, and we make mistakes as parents. But God never makes a mistake. Now, that's important for our trust. Because when we take that step of faith out to trust God, we want to know that he's not going to screw up. And the Bible is very clear that God is perfect. He never, ever makes a mistake. So we can always, always trust him. He never makes a mistake. Now, next thing. So God is infinite. How can we then, who are finite people, ever get to know him? How can we have a relationship with him? Well, the first thing we need to understand is God designed you and me to have a relationship with him. He wants to know you. Stop and think about that for a minute. The infinite God who made all of this, who there's no limit to him, he's perfect in everything, he wants to know you. In fact, he created you for one purpose. You know what that purpose was? And is, it's to know him. Your purpose here on earth is not to grow up and to work and to eat and to live and die. Your purpose that God created you for is to know him. And if you look around the world and you see people going like bees that are crazy with seeming no purpose, it's because they haven't found the reason God made them. They're looking for that purpose, but they're looking in all the wrong place. And maybe that's you tonight. You're here tonight, and you say, I don't know what I'm here for, but I there's something inside of me driving me. Well, you know what that is? It's why you were created. The problem is that sin has clouded it. It's like you're looking through something and you can barely see. It's like looking through this water bottle and I can see there's people there, but I'd have no idea what they look like. God created you to have a relationship with Him. He created Adam and Eve. Think about this. When God created Adam and Eve, it says that He went to talk with them in the cool of the day. It was the custom of Adam and Eve to talk with God, to talk, converse with Him. That was their habit, to go and have a chat with God. Think about that, that God came and He spoke with them and they just conversed normally. That's what God created them for. And that's what He created you for, is to communicate Him, communicate with Him. But there's one thing we need to understand, that God is not a physical like you and I. It says in John 4:24, does anybody know what that verse says? God is? Nobody knows? Okay. What? God is spirit. What does that mean? That God doesn't have a body like you and I. So when it says in Genesis that God created man in His image, does that mean that we are shaped like God? No. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body like you and I. That's something besides the point. God created us spiritual beings. Why? Because He wants you to be able to communicate with Him. And so He made us spiritual beings. And so when you see these drawings of God with a glow, kind of like a man with a glow around him and no face, that's they got it all wrong. God is spirit. We don't know what that looks like. No, Moses, when he saw only the glory of God, and we'll read a little later what he thought about that. But God is spirit, and He created you and me, spiritual beings, so we could communicate with Him. That's in every person, the desire, and God created us so that we could actually respond to Him, not just physical beings. This is actually just a shell. This is the shell God created, because one day God wants each one of us to live forever with Him. But the problem, when God created Adam and Eve, He created them, yes, a body, a soul, and a spirit. But what happened very shortly after they were created? They disobeyed God. They decided that what they wanted was more important than what God wanted. They listened to the tempter and they took what he offered. Now, stop and let's backtrack a few minutes. We said that God is perfect, and so we can trust Him. Now, if God is perfect, that everything He's going to make is going to be what? Perfect. Okay? Follow my process here. If God is perfect, then if He makes something, that something is going to be perfect. And not only is it perfect, then we should be able to trust what He's made, because it's perfect. Okay. Along comes this tempter, deceiver, called Satan, and he says to him, now, I've got something to offer you. And what did Satan offer to them? He said, you shall be like God, knowing good and, what was that? Evil. Now, we know that God made everything perfect, and they could trust in Him. And if you read the end of Genesis chapter 1, I think it's verse 26, it says, God looked at everything that He made, and it was very good. God had only given to them things that were good. What was Satan offering to them? What was it? He was offering to them to know good and evil. Well, hold it. They already knew what was good, because God had only given them what? Good. He was offering them to know evil. Stop and think about that for a minute. Satan was offering to them to know evil. And what did they do? They decided that they wanted to be like God. Now, young people, we've been talking a little bit about God, and I want you to understand that this is the deception of the deceiver. This is the baseline. When we get down to it all, this is as low as it goes. He wants you to think you can be like God. He wants you to take the place of God. He wants you to think you're in charge of your life. But nothing could be further from the truth. And if you look around you, maybe you say, well, hey, my life is not too bad. Hey, things are pretty good. I got everything under control. I'm doing good at school. My parents are doing okay. You know, I got some good friends. Yeah, let's go a little further down the road. You live, you're married, and you die. What happens then? What control do you have over that? Nothing. One day, you will find out who is God. And that's what Satan offered to them, that they would be like God. But folks, we can never be like God because we are finite creatures and he is infinite. There's no one like God. And so in the moment that Adam and Eve, in the moment that they went and they took that fruit and they ate that fruit, the Bible says they died. Remember I said they were created spiritual creatures? They had the ability to communicate with God, and God communicated with them, and so there was that connection. They were able to talk with God. But in the moment that they ate that fruit, they died. And every person, you and me included, when we were born in this world, we're dead spiritually. We can't communicate with God. There's nothing there. It's like, hey, hello, nothing there. And so what does God done? What did God do? He sent his son so that we could have life. Because Jesus came into the world to give life. So that again, that relationship, that connection with God could be restored. And so that, because God created us for this. That was his purpose. So that you and me can communicate with him. So that we can know him, what he's like. He wants to just literally blow your mind with what he's like. Because he'll change you. Oh, you're not going to be any more handsome or beautiful. You're not going to be any stronger or any faster or any more intelligent. But I'll tell you something. You're going to have a purpose in your life like no one before. You're going to have an understanding of the Almighty God. Now, you'll never understand him completely. Because it's like taking, and I feel like that this weekend, I feel like I'm trying to take, saying to you, hold out your hands, and I'm going to put a dump load of, a tandem truckload of gravel in your hand and you got to catch it. It's like God is so big and you got to catch all that in your hands. It's impossible. But yet God wants us to do that. And you know what? He'll reward it. If you're diligent, he'll reward it. Because he says he'll be found of those that seek him. Are you looking for him? Do you really want to find him? Because he'll be found of you. And you're going to be finding something way greater than you ever anticipated. We were watching this afternoon for a few minutes, these guys looking for gold in Africa. And they were all excited because they found these tiny little nuggets of gold. Well, I'm telling you something, that if you find God, if you start searching for him like you're looking for gold, it says that in Proverbs chapter 2, if you search for it with all your heart, you'll find him. And you know what? The beauty is, you could look for gold all your life and never find it. But if you search for God, you're going to find him in all that he is. Because he wants you to find him. And so it says that man died spiritually. No longer was he connected with God. But what happened? John 3:16. For God so loved the world. It was when man sinned that God could have done one of two things. God could have said, okay, Adam, you disobeyed. I said, in the moment you disobey, you will die. God could have said, let's start again. He could have. Just, I don't know, maybe with his finger. Boom, gone. Fried. He doesn't even need to do that. He could just think, there it's gone. Think of that. He spoke and the world was created. He could have done the same thing. Okay, fire. I mean, it's kind of neat when you think about it, but boom, there goes the earth. there goes Mars, Jupiter. But he didn't. What did he do? He stopped right there. Because if he had have done that at that moment, what would we have known of God? We would have known that God is powerful, that God is just. He always does what he says. He said you would die, bang, you're dead. But we would have never known God's love. We would have never known God's mercy and God's grace. And so what did he do? Stop and think about this for a minute. In the moment Adam took that fruit and ate of it, God had a choice. Think of the choice God had to make. I can destroy them, or I can offer them what is the most precious thing of everything I have. Now, you got to remember that he made us. And most of us, when we make something, if it screws up, we just kind of say, oh, well, that's junk. Let's start again. But what did God do? God decided that he would give us the most precious thing of all that he had to his creation that he made out of nothing, out of dust. He made us out of, he made the world out of nothing, and then he took a little of the dust of the nothing and he made you. That's what God did. And then he decided to take his son, who he loved, to go and to die for these dusts of nothing. Just to help you put it in perspective. That's what he decided to do. Do you get an idea how great infinite love is? How great infinite mercy is? And he waits thousands of years. And right now, he's waiting for some of you. Some of you are kind of sitting there thinking, well, whatever. That's fine for you, but it's not for me. Well, the reality is God's waiting. And Peter talks about that because some people say, oh, you know, nothing's changed. Look, we're still here after how many hundreds and thousands of years, and nothing's changed. Why is that? It's because God's given you another chance. And you don't know if this may be your last chance. You may walk out that door never to have another chance. A year and a half ago, we came home to Canada because we got a phone call. Somebody had died. It was my father-in-law. My father-in-law went to do his karate one night. He went in there into his karate. He was 67 years old, in good shape, good health, and he lined up with his troop, and he was called to do the warm-up exercise. So he went up and did the warm-up exercise, all the stuff they do, push-ups, sit-ups, and all that stuff. He went back with his colleagues, and he was standing there, and all of a sudden he says, kind of hard tonight. And you got to remember, he's 67. And all of a sudden he grabs his chest, and he falls down, and by the time he hit the ground, he was dead. Nobody warned him. He didn't wake up that morning, and somebody said, psst, Paul, listen, you're going to be dead by tonight. There's no warning. There's no stop sign that says you got 24 hours, you got 2 weeks left. Folks, God wants to talk to you. He wants you to realize that you are dead spiritually because of your sin, but that he sent his son, he loves you that much, he sent his son to die for you, and that his son went to the cross, his son, the infinite God, went to the cross, and he died for your sin and for my sin. He paid the full price. And remember, because he's infinite, we know that everything he does is perfect. He paid the price for every sin. Not just half of them, not three quarters of them. He paid the sin for all mankind. He paid it all on the cross. Now, just so you understand what that was like, who was doing the punishing? It was his own father who punished his son for your sin and for my sin. And this is the infinite God, so you know that he didn't go light. He couldn't go light on disobedience because, remember, it was to be death. He punished his son for your and my sin. The Lord Jesus Christ died. And you and I don't know how much longer we have before we're going to be called for that. What time was I supposed to quit? I think I'm supposed to be done by now. Okay, well, I'm just going to give a few more minutes here, and then I don't see cars or Miles around here. He disappeared. Okay, let me just wrap it up here, folks. I want you to understand something. Although God is so great and so infinite, yet he wants you and I close to him. He wants to bring you into a close relationship. But how does this happen? It's not that you and I lift ourselves up and say, by my greatness, I am this, and so I am fit to be with God. No, it's the exact opposite, in fact, that it's when we humble ourselves before God that he lifts us up. Look what it says in James chapter 4. Just a quick look at this verse. And then, actually, can somebody else look up Isaiah 57:17? Isaiah 57:17, and the rest you look up James chapter 4. Isaiah 57:17. When you've got it, stand up and read it in a loud voice, please. Good. Nelson, loud, please.
Because of the iniquity of his, I was unjust. And I was angry. I struck him.
Isaiah 57, 17. Oh, no, you're right. I got the wrong. Verse 15.
50?
Yeah, 15. Listen close, people.
For thus say, the one who is high and lifted up, who is who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is in the contrary tent and low spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrary.
Now, I don't know if you caught the first part, but what he says, this is what the one says who is high and lofty, who's holy. He's making you realize how great and infinite God is. But who does he live with? What does it say? He says, I live with the one that is of a contrite, who's repentant. Look what I've done. I've sinned against God. And he's humble. God, can you have anything to do with me? Forgive me. And he says, those are the ones I live with. He says to revive their heart. And then in James chapter 4, and listen to what it says in James chapter 4, in verse... I just had it here. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Folks, the way to God is not up. The way for you and I to draw close to God is down. It's to humble ourselves, to get down on our knees, and when I realize my sin in the sight of this holy and perfect God, then I'm beginning to get the right idea. When I understand how great this God is and that I am really just a tiny little speck of dust on this tiny little planet, then I'm starting to get the right idea. Because he says, humble yourself and he will lift you up. It's not me that does the lifting, it's him. My part in all of this is to get down and to humble myself and to realize how great God is. And so the first thing that you and I need to do is repent of our sin. You've sinned, I've sinned. We need to confess that. We need to trust that the Lord Jesus Christ has died. He suffered for our sins, but he's risen again. Why? To give us life. And we're going to talk about that. It's life eternal. But then what must we do? Then we have to humble ourselves so that he can lift us up. And that's what he has for each one of you. God wants you to have a relationship with him. And our part is to humble ourselves and to seek him with all of our hearts. And it says that we will be found of him. Final verse, and then we're done. Isaiah 66, verse 2. Look at what. Listen to what this says. Isaiah 66, verse 2. God speaking. This is the mighty, almighty God. For all these things has my hand made, and all those things have been, said the Lord. But to this man will I look, to the kings, to the queens, to the intelligent and to the powerful. Is that what he says? No, he says, but to this man will I look. This man will I have regard to. Is him that has poor and a contrite spirit. This man who has a humble spirit and trembles at my word. Young people, we're talking about an infinite, almighty, all-powerful God. What is your attitude towards him? You kind of cavalier, casual about him, because he wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. But it all starts really on your knees before him, asking God, saying, God, first of all, forgive me. I repent of what I've done. It's against you. Like David said, against you and you only have I sinned. But then afterward, it's like this, God, I can never understand you, but you show me what you're like. And I want to finish with this. I know I keep saying that, but this time I will. Moses, think of Moses. Moses went up the mountain, and Moses had the audacity to say to God, God, I want to know what you're like. And God says, okay, I'll tell you what I'm like. And then Moses said, not only that, I want to know what you're like, but God, I want to see your glory. Whoa, nobody can see God's glory and live. But what did Moses say? I want to see your glory. Jesus said to him, no man has seen God. And yet, what did God answer Moses? Well, he said, Moses, a little problem here. You're going to fry if I show you my glory. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll stick you in a rock. I'll cover you. And then as I'm going by, you can see the only parts you can see and live. Now think of that. God didn't need to do anything for Moses. And yet Moses asked and God says, okay, I'll do the best I can without killing you. Think about it. It's what he did. He stuck him in a rock, covered him over. When he passed, it says he let him see kind of his rear glory. And think about how great it was that just that enough, anything more, and it would have obliterated Moses. But the amazing part is God answered him. Moses had the audacity to ask that, and God answered it. Question for you. What are you going to ask from God? Now remember, there's going to be responsibility when you ask. God just doesn't toss it off, kind of like, here's a million for you, here's a million for you. No, no. There's responsibility. And so before you ask, think long and hard. What will I do with this when I find out about it? Because there's going to be responsibility. That's the introduction. I'm hoping tomorrow we can continue on with a few more points of it. Why don't we pray, and we'll be done. Mm-hmm.